Now, I know that the first of every year, it's really more of a time to relook at what we did this last year. You know, that's kind of, I guess, traditions that Americans have. You know, to relook at the things that you did and what you wish you had done. We can't change those things. Can't change them at all. They're just things that take place and that we learn from them, I hope, and we deal with them. And we are encouraged by them. You know, my grandfather's great statement always, well, he had plenty of them, but one was, every kick's a boost if your head's in the right direction. So if you need a kick in the seat, just let me know. We'll make sure your head's pointing in the right direction when the contact is made. I wanted to give you read a little bit to you this morning before I begin, really, with the message that I have. You know, we all are waiting for God to do something great. Are we not? We're waiting on the second coming. We're waiting on this. We're waiting on that. And God has reminded me through a lot of things, but really, maybe God's waiting on us. Maybe God is taking the time to say, and what is my church going to do? I left you in charge. I let you be the example. And what are you doing? What are you doing with that example? What are you going to do with what I've given you? A New Year's Day admonition from Ben Franklin. The bold and ardent project of arriving at moral perfection. That was one of the things that he tried to do. He tried to arrive at moral perfection. He really, you know, worked hard at this and said, I think I can do this. I'll master this. My mind says I can do it. And I'm going. And of course, you know, he was a great mind. He says he soon found that it was not as easy as he supposed it would be. Go figure that. I think we'd ought. He says, even if we fall short, now this is the point, even if we fall short, we are better men and women for having resolved to try. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about, well, maybe I should have preached this message about 10 o'clock last night so y'all didn't make some crazy resolutions that you're never going to live up to. You know, nobody did that, did they? No. Nobody made anything crazy. Nobody said anything that I'm going to do this and everything's going to change. But he points out resolutions. He says, resolve to perform what you ought, perform without fail what you resolve. That's a lot of wisdom. You know, that's a lot of wisdom that he gave. But I want to skip over here. I want to read to you what Abraham Lincoln. Now, this is a Lincoln in his 30s, before he was renowned, before anything really took place. He was writing a letter to a friend. He said, I must regain my confidence in my own ability to keep my resolves when they are made. In that ability, you know, I once prided myself as the only, or at least the chief, gem of my character, the gem I lost. How and when, too well known. I have not yet regained it, and until I do, I cannot trust myself in any matter of much importance. You know, that's not the Lincoln that I remember, but this is what he said as a young man. Lincoln was hesitant to trust himself in any matter of much importance until he knew he was such a man. 160 years ago this morning, on New Year's Day, 1863, this was the fulfillment of one of the promises that Lincoln made during the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation. And on that day, he presented that to the country. He presented it to the country, and he made the statement, if my name ever goes down in history, I will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it. Now, he had a bunch of detractors just like we have today. We have all those ones that say, you know, it's going to split the country. It's going to do this. You're going to do all these terrible things. It says that in one part of this, and this came out, I won't read you what the governor of New York said. He's, you know, kind of like the same governor of New York we probably have right now. But he said, the Democratic Party declared political war on the emancipation and spoke of the proclamation as a death knell to the Republican Party. Well, they missed that one big time. It became the 13th Amendment, but it took 2 years. And it was contingent upon the fact, would the Union win the war? And it was contingent on the fact, would the Western states stay in that war? and with those that were on the borderline. And it wasn't just about the South, it was about everything. That the Emancipation Proclamation was so great and so arduous that, and it was so polarizing that it divided our nation, and kind of in the same way that we see today. And I'll finish with this. My greatest and most enduring contribution to history of the war, the central act of my administration, and the great event of the 19th century, Abraham Lincoln. How would you like to review your life like that, knowing of the thousands and thousands that died to take care of a tragic and terrible situation called slavery? That's what the kind of resolutions that an Abraham Lincoln would make. I mean, that's why he is who he is today, and why we still revere him as one of the greatest presidents that America's ever had. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there's a passage of scripture, and you know, my habit, that I need to review at times things that I have written and things that I hold dear to myself. But I'm reminded in this chapter. It begins at verse number 1. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitudes of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." Solomon had a great insight to what God was telling him to do and what he was sharing with the people. And I think that's some of the things that what I look for in this year, in 2023. Will God intervene this year, do you think? Will he intervene on a great stage? Will he intervene in our personal lives? Recently, that's been the way God chose to work. He's chosen to work through each one of us individually to make a difference. That's just what he does. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. I read about Charles Dickens, and you know, of course, the Christmas Carol and all the things that he did, and some of the great authors of that era of English literature that was so pronounced. And of course, one of my favorite people happens to be Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. That was one of my favorite people to write. And I always laugh at this. I've read it before, but it's still so funny. When he was a young man, he moved to a mining town in Colorado. And we've been to some of those mining towns, and they are unique to say the least. But he said on every corner there was a brothel, and on every other corner there was a saloon. He said, "I knew immediately and recognized that this was no place for a Presbyterian. So I decided not to become one." That was always Mark Twain. He had funny insights to things like that. When we look at the situations that our world's in right now, what are we going to do? Are we just going to sit down and fold our hands or sit on our hands and wait on God to do some great miraculous thing? That's not what the commandment was. That's not what the commission was. That's not what God said to us. Yes, I expect God to intervene. But to be honest with you, I expect God to intervene in our lives. I expect God to move through each person. I'm not expecting to see anything great in the sense of how he comes cataclysmically through the stars and all the things. If he comes in the second coming, I'm ready. I'd be thrilled. But if he doesn't, I'm sorry, Mother, I know that you're 99 and you've been living all these years till he shows up in that regard. But, you know, if he doesn't come, I expect his life and every purpose that he had to be carried out through me. everything. I think that is the job. I think that's what he had given. We need the desire in our hearts to resolve to do what God sent us to do. Why do I say that? Because judgment begins at the house of God. That's where it starts. It starts right here. It starts right here. January 1, we're in church. This is where God wants us to be, right? That's what he said. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians and he would remind us that Jesus said there will be a great falling away. And there is. A great falling away from convictions, a great falling away from the commission we've been given, a great falling away of our character that makes up the church. So will God intervene in 2023? I sure hope that he does, but I hope he does it in every personal life that names the name of Jesus Christ. So did you promise God something last year? Did you promise him something and did you live up to it? I mean, you see, remember what I read out of Ecclesiastes? Don't be an idiot. Well, he uses fool, but I'll say idiot. I mean, don't be hasty with your mouth. Don't make some big vow that you cannot or will not pay. You know, I'm going to keep the law perfectly. No, you're not. No one has. No one's ever kept that law perfectly. And God understands that. That's why we're under grace and not under the law. But he gives every one of us the privilege of making a vow before him. And then he said, you make this vow and you didn't do it hastily, but you thought through this, you prayed through this, and this is what's going to happen. I will give you the power to see it through. Or, as Terrence was pointing out earlier, sometimes failure comes. But when it does come, we got to face what takes place. Sometimes we sow, sometimes we reap this. But there's always the one thing that's ahead of me every day. It's the temptation to compromise. It's the temptation to back up on what I believe. It's the temptation to let things slide, to lower the standard. Well, you know they can't quite get it. Look at our schools today. What do? We lower the standard. We don't raise the standard. We lowered the standard so that everybody feels like they were a participant and they got an award. Now, you people of any age, you know what I'm talking about. It's true. You know, we have kids that are extremely brilliant. They know a whole lot more than I'll ever know. But we're retarding that by saying, oh, everybody gets the same thing. I'm going, everybody did not excel like a certain group of people excelled. Are you waiting on a major crisis for God to come through? I hope we don't have another 9/11. I'm not looking forward to another war. I'm not looking forward to the death of a certain person. I'm looking for what God is saying about me personally. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, there's a church there that we studied and we spent time in. And this was Pergamos. Pergamos was a great church in so many regards. In verse number 12, he says, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these sayings saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. You hold my name fast. You do the things that I want you to do. You're a model church in so many ways. You've got all this. But it's a hard place to be a Christian. It's a hard place to live out for God. This is where Satan's seat is. They rallied around Antipatris. Antipatris was a martyr. And some say that he was actually placed in the belly of a brass cow or bull. And then it was burnt in the fire. And he died that way. He said, even Antipatris stood for me, and he stayed with me all the way through. You see, the church is being commended for its faithfulness. We need to be commended for our faithfulness. And we are in so many regards. But he always makes that one statement, but I have a few things against thee. In other words, we got trouble. And the trouble in the church in that day was the things that were practiced by Balaam. Now, if you remember Balaam, he was a prophet. He was a prophet of the Lord. But as the children of Israel were coming up from Egypt into the promised land, they had to go through Moab. And Balak the king decided, I want you to curse Israel. And he came to Balaam And he said, if you'll do this, I'll give you all of this. And Balaam said, I can't do that. God told me, no, I cannot curse Israel. And came back to him again, sent more things, more riches, more everything. And he said, no, I can't do that. I mean, I'm not going to compromise. I will not. Well, finally, the third time he comes, he's offering him so much. So Balaam reasons within himself. He said, I cannot curse them, but here's what I can do. I got an idea for you. Just invite all the men over and throw a big orgy. Yeah. And basically, that's what the Word of God is saying. And that's exactly what the Balak did. And if you read the whole history of the church, in that, in Numbers, 20-some thousand Israelites perished because they went over and they compromised their convictions. He says, this is one of the things I've got against you. You let people that follow after Balaam still be in the church. And he wasn't done with that. He said that you got some that followed Nicholas, the Nicolaitans. You know, and he made it very clear about them. He said, well, what are they? Well, they're those people that say, you can have your salvation, you can keep your salvation, but you can live any way you want to. And that's what he was talking about. He said, you can go out, you can live, you can be in all kind of debauchery, heathen practices, orgies, sexual play, whatever you want to talk about. You're allowed to do that, but you don't have to worry about anything. Everything else is a lock. Even if I were not a Christian, I would think that's a stupid thing to say. I can't imagine that anybody could actually buy into that. But somebody was, because it was true in the church at Pergamos. It's still true in the church of Jesus Christ today. I can do whatever I want. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I want to go, you live like that, you're not fulfilling what Christ told us to do. You're a heathen and you stay there. I thought it was interesting, Balaam, it's made up of two Hebrew words. And those words come out to this, conquer the people. That's what Balaam means. And then you go down and you get to Nicholas. You know Nicholas, that's two Greek words. You know what they mean? Conquer the people. You see, these are the things that Satan can get us to compromise, and he conquers us. He gets us to back up on things, and the next thing you know, what you compromised on, he has conquered you. He has done that to the church. God hates compromise. And so this morning, I want to look at a couple things. I want to look at convictions. I want to look at character. And I want to look at commitment. That should be everything that the church is. That should be what every Christian is. When you look at it, what are my convictions? How is my character? I mean, that's what people look at. They look at us. And then finally, you just get down to it. Look at my commitment. What have I committed to? Some years ago, I was looking at Christianity Today, and they had a cartoon in it. And it was called The Light Church. Now, I'm not saying L-I-G-H-T. I'm saying L-I-T-E, like light beer. This is light church. You know, this is what you only have to fulfill 7 of the 10 commandments. You know, come on. I mean, isn't that a good thing? I mean, right there. How about you got only have to fulfill 3 of the 4 spiritual laws? Or, and we only require 5% tithing. That makes for a nice light church. But is it negotiable? You know, there are some things that are just not negotiable. There's some things that we cannot let go of. And the first one I put down on my list was the Scripture. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I don't care what anybody says about it. You know, I will go always my entire life, and I will stand on it, because those are principles. Those are principles about the Scripture. It is the Word. It's not a word. It's not a one way that might be good, might be that. No, it is the Word. And it's God's word. Well, all those men, they couldn't have done this. Not according to God. God said that I put in their hearts by the Holy Spirit what I wanted them to say. Did I use their personality? Yes, I used their personalities. But they got across to the people exactly what I wanted to say. And that's why it's infallible. And that's why it's inerrant. It's exactly what I wanted to say. Another non-negotiable. What do you think of sin? You know, that's something we don't hear a lot about today. We really are, in our society, masters of redefining. We know how to redefine sin. We just simply rename it. We just simply say, oh, it was adultery. No, it wasn't adultery. It was just an affair. You know, just an affair. No big deal. I mean, come on. Pornography. Oh, it's just an art form. That's all that it is. I don't know what you all get bent out of shape about. It's just an art form. How about homosexuality? That's one of the biggies today. I mean, along with all the other things that's been multiplied with the transgenderism, all the other things, pedophile, all the other things that go along. Well, homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. Anybody with a brain would know that. Anybody that, you know, really is on top of things would admit to that right there. You know where some of it started? Go back to what we called drunkenness. And what do we say about it? Well, we say it's a disease. It's a disease that people inflict upon themselves. I never had a disease, but I got drunk a lot when I was a kid. I had a choice, and I chose it. And I thought I was having fun doing it, passed out, head beating against the window of a car. You know, I thought that was a great time. But all that it was boiled down to was drunkenness, because that's what I enjoyed doing. Praise God for His mercy on my life. I didn't get killed during that time. The Word of God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. What does it all come down to? It just simply comes down to self-justification. That's all it comes down. The Word of God is clear. We may not like what it says. It may hurt us in so many ways, but it is still true. The Scriptures are non-negotiable. Sin is non-negotiable. Salvation is non-negotiable. It's not about how much you do good. You know, and I have a lot of friends that really think it is, and they work hard to provide, to do this, to give good things, to meet, you know, people's needs and all this. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved. These are non-negotiable convictions. They are the principles of my life. They should be the principles of every Christian's life, because it is the Word of God. You know, I'm not adding anything to it. I'm just simply saying this is what the Word of God says. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will stand before God and we will know that exactly what He said in His Word is true. And we need to stick with what is true. As hard as that is, and as hard as it is to accept, it's still convictions that we must stand on. The second aspect that we need to stand on, and this is the message, it's called character. You know, I remember as a kid, well, he's such a character. Well, that usually meant I got in all kind of trouble, which I was a character, a good character, that's right for sure. But do you realize that the children of God need to be Christ's character? We're the only ones. Nobody says that Jesus fails. No one says God messed up. What do they say? They look at each one of us. That's what they look at. They're looking at everything that we do. You know, and it's a sad thing in some way. It's sad to me when believers live like unbelievers, and you can't tell the difference between the two. That to me is very sad. I mean, I know that I don't meet the philosophy of today where the ends justify the means, and you do whatever you want to do, and as long as you get to the right place at the right time. We're the ones that are speaking the message, people. We're the ones that are testifying to the world who God is. We're the ones that are saying this is who Jesus is. We are the message. What message is the world getting from each one of us? Is he getting what he wants? Paul, of course. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, ye are the epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. I like what one preacher said. Don't worry that that your children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you. Because if they're watching you, hopefully we're doing everything that God wants us to do. Because that's how children learn. You know, well, Daddy said that. Mom does this. Why can't I do that? You see, the world's watching each one of us. We are the ones that carry the character of Christ. We are the example. We are the one. We're not perfect. You know, I'm never going to say that we are perfect. And do they expect perfection? Does the world expect perfection from you? No, they don't expect perfection. They don't expect any of that right there, but they expect you to be different. They do. They expect us, every one of us, to be different than them. Well, if he does that, that means I can do that. What's the difference? I mean, I don't see any difference. What did God say? I put the church's reputation in your hands, God. How is our reputation? How is our character? We cannot afford to be bad and exemplify a bad character, because it doesn't just simply reflect on you. It reflects on everything that you say you are in Jesus Christ. And we can't afford to have that. So the message is simple. It's about character. It's about your convictions. It's about your character. And the last thing is what I call just about your commitment. And I don't see any excuses that God is interested in when it comes down to my commitment. Well, I'm sorry, I was tired. Well, the grandkids came, I couldn't do this. Couldn't follow after you because temptation was too great. I love what one of the early Baptist preachers wrote. He made this statement. He said, Baptists have all the money, the numbers, and the organization to do anything that ought to be done. They are short only on commitment. What an indictment. You got everything going your direction, but you're just not committed. I'm working over at a house. I get a knock on the door. It's the Jehovah's Witness. You think I'm answering the door? I'm not answering that door. You come to my house, you'd be in all kind of trouble, but I'm not answering that door. I yell at the guy that lives there and I said, hey, there's somebody at the door. I'm going, and I have a great feeling what this is. We've already had the Jehovah's Witness. We've had the Mormons. You know, all these people come. But you know why? They're committed. As much as we do not like what they say and how they perceive it, they are committed. Are we committed? George W. Truett, one of the great Baptist preachers, First Baptist Dallas, in fact. We Baptists today are many, but we're not much. I love guys like that, man. They just say it. They say it's just boom, straight out, right there. We're that proverbial river. We're 1 mile wide and 1 inch deep. Is that what we're supposed to be? No. What's our commitment? What's our commitment to God? One of the best messages, well, at least one of the funniest messages I've heard, and one that I enjoy. I wish that he were still here to do it again, but he's not. Bill Sturm, good for nothing church members. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
That was hilarious. I mean, absolutely hilarious, but it smacked people right between the eyes, but you still enjoyed it because it was true. It was funny as all get out, but it's what it is. You know, a young Baptist preacher came to a new church and he asked for the roll. He wanted to see the membership roll. And so the clerk gave him the membership roll. And as he scrolled down through the membership roll, he kept noticing beside certain names, there was the initials NG. And he got down and he kept going. Finally asked the clerk, he said, what is NG? No good. They don't come, they don't give, they're not interested. Debbie, hide the roll, please. I don't have that on your roll. I might have NC. You know what that is? almost everything right there. No convictions, no character, no commitment. You see, the travesty is not on the whole, but it is on a few that will not live up to what Christ said. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference in you might be interested in something and the thing that you're committed to. Some of you would definitely are committed to a few things. You wouldn't let a day go by. Why do I always get myself in trouble? Well, I'm just going on. Have you missed your appointment at the beauty salon? You're committed, right? I'm committed to play golf. I figured I might smack myself too. It's not just an interest, it's a commitment. I made a commitment, I'm going to go play because I like it. But that's a big difference. There's a big difference between your opinion and your commitment. You know, we all got opinions. How many of us have convictions? All of us have a personality. And some of us entertaining, to say the least. But how many of us have character? I mean, the character that honors God, it makes a difference. You see, it's who we are. Because we exemplify, we're supposed to, Jesus Christ. But that requires commitment. That requires that this is important. I need to be here. Why do you need to be here? Well, because I need to be encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God. So I can go out and do what? That I can go out and lift up the fallen. If you're already weak, how are you going to go lift up somebody? You can't do it. You cannot do this. I'm here to be strengthened so I can have compassion. I can learn about what Christ did because he had compassion. You realize that 14 different times in the gospel that the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on the people. What is compassion? It means to suffer with those same people. To feel the same way they feel. And that's what Jesus was. And he says, you are to be committed to him. To give hope to the helpless. Right? To give hope to the hopeless. And there's plenty of hopelessness out there. And they need somebody. What are we without compassion? If we have no compassion, we'll turn out the lights, lock the door, the party's over. And that's the way church should be. If we do not exemplify what God has called us to do, is that not part of the great commandment? Is that not what Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God? Remember that when he was kept being pressed and pressed and pressed? Could you imagine facing somebody over and over? You know what I told him to do when the Jehovah's Witness came? Just shut the door. Oh, that's mean. Yeah, well, it's better to be mean and shut the door than me say something. You know, and I'm liable just to go ahead and tell him the way it is. You know, this is how a cow eats grass.
I did the same thing for Larry one time. Okay.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. But he didn't stop there. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's the greatest commandment. There you go. It's exactly what he said that we need to do, and it's what we got to do. He has given each one of us a great commission. And that commission is to every one of us. In Matthew chapter 28, he makes that commission. He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called out to do. We are called to the Great Commission. How do you get to the Great Commission? Well, you commit it. You be committed to it. We know about the Great Commission, but do we know anything about it? It says it's the Great Omission. What is the Great Omission? Me. Me. I am the Great Omission. I'm not in there. I'm not doing everything that he said to do. We're not doing the things that God has said. I've learned that. I have seen that. I watched their hearts. And this is exactly what God is saying. You may know all the things about the Word of God says, but have you taken it to your heart? I know those words by heart, but do I live them? Do I live them out? That is what God is asking of me. And I'm safe to say this, it's not about being a preacher. It's about naming the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what God is asking of you. The exact same thing. Christianity is not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of rituals. It's about a relationship. It's about Jesus Christ in us. One of the great Presbyterian preachers became the chaplain of the Senate, Peter Marshall. Some of you might have known him through years. Catherine Marshall wrote some incredible books. But Peter Marshall made this comment, "Lord, help us to stand for something, lest we fall for anything." And it is so, so true. We got to be people of conviction, of character, and commitment. And in 2023, that's what God is calling every one of us to be. Do you have that? Do you have convictions? I got convictions. Do I have character? Character says I'm going to live to my convictions. Do I have commitment? Do I commit to follow and make my character like Christ's character? Have I committed myself to stick with my convictions? That's what all of us have been called to do. Is God going to do something great in 2023? Yeah, he is. He's going to do something great in you. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do something he has never done before in your life if you are committed to him. That's where our character becomes exemplary. That's where our commitment to him shines the brightest. I am going to do what he called me to do. I may not be, you may not be. We probably will never be an Abraham Lincoln. We may not be anybody, you know. We may not serve, we may not do anything, but we can be one thing. We can shine brightly for him. And that's what God is calling us to do today. That is our commitment. And that will shine brighter than anything that we or I know. No matter what Satan does, if they could live it out at Pergamos, then we certainly can live it here in Robinson, Texas. Right? Let's be committed. Shall we pray?